for an Advent series. I kind of sat down and did some jotting some things down. And in God's providence, it turns out that the focus for our children's program is on Emmanuel. And that's actually one of the names that we're going to be considering this morning. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And as you're turning to Matthew chapter 1, listen again to stanza 3. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ear. 'Tis life and health and peace. And that's the wonderful name of Jesus that they're going to be finding here in our text from Matthew chapter 1. If you're using our Pew Bible, that's page 933. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the naming of a child can be a wonderful and stressful and exciting moment in every couple's life. As they go back and forth between husband and wife, they talk about what kind of a child will we have. Will it be a boy or a girl? What sort of names should we have? Should we have two options? What about the middle name? Do we name it after your father or your grandfather or your uncle? In all these names, we're considering the possibility of children making shortened names or nicknames for this name. What will it sound like with your last name? What if they get married? All these things are going through your mind. And then you say, well, how does it sound if you shout it out the door and you call your children in for lunch, and you're considering all these things when you're putting them together with the naming of your children? And it's a wonderful opportunity for a husband and wife to exercise a sense of authority over this child that is to come. And the question always comes up with parents, what is the perfect name? And if I get this wrong, what's going to happen to our child? Does it have an appropriate connotation? You may have remember back to when, if you remember this, when you were naming your children, you might have had a little baby book, and you go back, well, this name means this, and this name means this, and looking at all these things, will it fit this child? Will the child grow up to be an embodiment of the name that they receive? But although it can be exciting and stressful in this whole process of picking up a name for your little one, it is true that parents have great freedom today to name their children whatever they see fit. But as we come to our text today in Matthew chapter 1, we find that this process of naming this son is completely foreign to us and to our present day situation. The naming of Jesus Christ was not a normal process. For Mary and Joseph, this naming was a naming that God himself gives to this child. His very name was determined of old. We are, in fact, dealing with issues, with matters that are larger than life itself. After 400 years of silence, deafening silence, God has there's been a famine from the Word of God. There's been no revelation, no message from God, no angelic visitants. And all of a sudden, as we approach the birth of this child, it's like the angels are popping up all over the place. They just can't contain their joy in the fact that this child is going to be born. They have lots to say as we move into a new stage of redemption history. So today we are going to consider this theme, that the naming of this son is for the comfort of God's people. I'll say that again. The naming of this son is for the comfort of God's people. And in our 2 points, we're going to see the two names that are here revealed in these verses. And as a congregation, we are always in danger of taking his name and his work for granted. A name that becomes so common to us, it almost becomes commonplace. So today, let's pause, let's consider, let's meditate, let's marvel on the fact that this son was named Jesus and he will be called our Emmanuel. The first name that is given to us is found in verse 21, where Joseph is instructed by the angel to call this son that is in the womb of Mary, to call him Jesus. Now, this name Jesus at this time was a very common name. If you're reading throughout Scripture, like in the book of Acts, I think there's something like 8 different Jesus that are found throughout the pages of Scripture. So it's not a very uncommon name. It was a continuation of the Old Testament name Joshua. And you think of our present day and age, there's lots of boys that are named Joshua. So it wasn't an uncommon name, but it simply means this. Joshua and Jesus mean this. My God saves, or Yahweh, the Lord, is salvation. It's a very common name, but it's given a very clear and pointed application. Because it's not only that God will save, it's not only that the Lord will save, but it's this child is the one who is going to save. It is he, this little one, that is going to embody the name the Lord saves. It is through this one that the Lord is going to save. His name, Jesus, tells us what he is going to do. The name that Jesus receives is not a name that is pointing to something God is going to do out there. The name of Jesus is a revelation, is a display of what he himself will do. It's not that there is going to be a Savior. It's that this child is the Savior. This is the one that is going to do what the prophetic name foretold. His name is Jesus because he will save. He is going to redeem. He is going to rescue. That's what the concept of salvation or the Savior means. That's what it brings to mind. There is a people that were lost and they're going to be found. There are people that are sold into bondage that are going to be liberated. There are people that are in chains that are going to be set free. They're going to be rescued, redeemed. The one who saves is this child, and this child is the one who saves. Jesus is completely unique in this way. As Acts 4 puts it, there is no other name under heaven given to men, no other name by which salvation will come. There is no other Savior. There is no other Deliverer. There is no one else who can rescue except this child. He will save. Notice that it is a future proclamation of a perfect event. He will save. It's not that he might save or that it's possible that he will save. He will save. It is a certain fact of a declared historical event. Future deliverance will be attained by this child. He will do it. Because the Lord has promised by way of the angel that this one will save. But who will he save? As the angel continues, he will save his people. His people in the immediate context here would apply to the Jewish people or the Israelite people, those who had received the prophecies and the promises and the covenants and circumcision and who had received the temple and the tabernacle and all the rites and rituals. That was the people, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. Those are the ones that Jesus Christ came to save. But that was not the full extent of his salvation, because his people is going to be a larger category than just the Jewish nation. He will save everyone who is his belongs to him, his body or his bride. To put this another way, those who are loved by the Father, those to whom the Father sends the Son, will be placed into the hands of the Son in order to be saved, ransomed, redeemed, and delivered. It is these ones that Jesus Christ will save to the full. But why do they need to be saved? What's the point of all of this saving? What's the context in which this salvation will come? Well, as the angel continues, he will save his people from their sins. Why do they need saving? Because they are in bondage to sin. He did not come to save the Israelites from the Romans or from the Greeks. He did not come to save us from all of the trials and tribulations that we have in this present world. He came to save us from our sins. Now, yes, that will lead to a future deliverance when our tears are going to be wiped away. But the focus here given is a very specific salvation dealing with our sins. Now, to sin means to miss the mark, to violate God's law, to stray from the path, to fall short of the expected height. It was our sins that are necessitating the Savior's coming. It is we who plunged ourselves through Adam and Eve into the slavery of sin in line for death and hell. And it was Jesus who had come to save us from that which we deserve. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to save his people from their sins. That is what he has done. That is what he is doing. And that's what makes this name marvelous. That's what makes this name glorious. That's what makes Christmas so wonderful. That we celebrate the birth of this child, this son, who will do, who has done that which his name prophesied. He has, he will, he is saving us, his church, from our sins. That brings us to our first two applications. The first application is this. We need to know who we are. We need to be very truthful with who we are. In this equation here given, in this prophecy, we are not on the saving side, we are on the sinner side. Right? We are the ones who need to be saved. We need to be truthful. We need to acknowledge who we are. We as a people are born and conceived in iniquity. That truth comes very clear to our eyes throughout Scripture. We are fallen. We are depraved. We fall short of the glory of God. We are unrighteous. We are unholy. We are prone to hatred. We are in bondage to sin, death, and hell. And there is no hope for salvation coming from man. Right? Do we see that as a congregation? With man, salvation is impossible. It's more likely for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for salvation to come from man. It's impossible. You and I cannot save ourselves. We are the ones that need to be saved. The second application is the good news. Who is Jesus? He is the one that came to do what needed to be done. He came to save us from our sins. As we read earlier from Titus, when the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. He saved us. That's the wonderful truth that we celebrate this time of year, that a Savior has been born, who has delivered his people from their sins. But there's yet one more aspect to this equation that we have to consider, and that's how. How can Jesus be the Savior of the world? How is this possible that this little babe in the womb of the Virgin Mary is going to rise up and be the deliverer of his people from their sins? How is this possible? How could this little babe go on to do what is seemingly impossible? Well, the answer to the how question is found in the next name, particularly the way, the manner, the process by which salvation is attained is through Emmanuel, his incarnation. And here we move on to our second point. After revealing his personal name, the name that his parents will call him by, the angel continues in verse 23 by quoting back from Isaiah 7 verse 14 that his name, he will be called by many people, Emmanuel. Now this word Emmanuel, although we hear it quite often, is simply a combination of three Hebrew words. Im means with, Nu is us, and El is God. So you break his name, it means the with us God, or the God with us, the God who is with us. The God comes to us, comes to man, to dwell with man, but more than that, to become man. There's a union and communion that is being brought to mind that because of our sin and misery, there is a gap, there is a division between God and man. Man cannot stand in the presence of a holy God, and God cannot stand the presence of sin. So there's a problem. Because of our sins, there is a division, there is a separation. God is holy, and he is rightly angry, justifiably wrathful against our sin. And we as fallen sinners, like Adam and Eve, seeing a holy God, turn the other way and flee. There is a gap between God and man that can only be filled with this child who is our Emmanuel. He's our mediator. He brings peace between God and man. The manner of Emmanuel is attained by the incarnation. God comes to be with us because Jesus, the Son of God, becomes one of us. In John 1 verse 14, we read this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, it says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. Now, knowing our Old Testament context, this tabernacling of God with us is bringing up all these sorts of different connotations. God is dwelling in our midst. He is standing in the context of a sinful community. How could this be? Only because blood is shed. Only because atonement is made. So Jesus Christ takes on flesh. What kind of flesh? Earthly flesh, human flesh, fallen flesh. He becomes a seed of Abraham, as the genealogy of Matthew 1 proves, coming to save Adam's race by becoming the last Adam, as Romans 5 will say. Jesus did not come, as we saw last week, to help the fallen angels. He did not take on angelic nature. He came to help the descendants of Adam and Abraham. This is the miracle of miracles and is a unique event. Because in this, the Creator is uniting himself to the creature. That which has neither beginning nor end has a birthday and a death day. This is marvelous. This is mysterious. This is beyond what we can fathom. Now, though it is true that throughout the Old Testament, God was present with his people, for example, we can see his presence in the glory cloud and the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. What was foretold in the Old Testament here takes its greater presence is here seen. Something better is coming. A new work is taking place. Although God was with man, although God was in the presence of man, never had God been man. But by way of the special operation of the Holy Spirit overshadowing the womb of Mary, something that had never happened and would never happen again takes place. God the Son becomes the Son of Mary. As we saw a few weeks back, he is both God, fully God, and fully man, without division, without confusion, and without separation. He is the only begotten eternal Son of the Father, becoming the firstborn Son of Mary. Takes on our flesh, carrying our weakness. And here's another application. When we come to Jesus Christ in prayer, the fact that he is Emmanuel, that he is one with us, that he is the incarnation of God's promises, is such a comfort to us. Because the one in whose name we are praying is one who shares our flesh. Jesus Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of his Father in glory, is just as much man, mankind, as you and I. He knows what it is like to weep, to suffer, to cry, to be hungry, to thirst. He has been through all of these very human emotions and situations. He himself knows what it's like to die. And that's the one that we are calling upon, in whose name we pray. That's what makes him that compassionate, merciful high priest. That he is Emmanuel, God with us. As I said before, our sin against God causes strife and division. You'll remember when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they ran from God's presence, and God rightly kicked them out of the garden. Mankind lost communion with God, and man could no longer enjoy God's special presence. But as the Old Testament progressed, a promise and a picture develops. It is possible for God to dwell with man, but something needs to take place first. Blood needs to be shed. Atonement needs to be offered. A mediator, a high priest, has to stand in the gap between God and man. And the temple and sacrifices and rituals of the Old Testament point to this very event. As we're going to see next week, he is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Now, the beautiful thing in our passage is Matthew 1 equates the coming of Jesus and the coming of Emmanuel so that the very same Son becomes the Savior who is God with us. The only way that God can dwell with man is if Jesus first saves us from our sins. And after Jesus saves us from our sins, there is this union and communion that is unbreakable. The body and the head, Christ and his church, are unified here through Christ's work. And this union is not breakable. John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to heaven, that where I am, you will also be. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you to be with me in my Father's house. In the very body of Jesus Christ, we have a foretaste of what Christ will do. In the body of Jesus Christ, we have union between God and man. And what Jesus Christ came to do was bring union between fallen mankind and God the Father. First, Jesus comes to us to become one with us, and one day he will take us to be with him. As Colossians 2 says, in Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Praise God for Emmanuel. To conclude, the two names here revealed in Matthew chapter 1 are both sources of great comfort for us as God's people. God is with us because the Son has come to be one of us. And we can now go to God because the Son has gone before us and saved us from our sins. As Revelation 22 promises, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in heaven, and we will see his face. How can we as fallen sinners stand in the presence of a holy God and see the face of God? Through Jesus Christ. God is already in us by the Spirit, and one day we will be with him because of his Son. Praise God for the marvelous gift of this Son, who is called by his parents, Jesus. And it was called and claimed and loved by the world as Emmanuel. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful promise of Jesus, our Emmanuel, that he would be our Savior and he would be God with us. We, O Lord, are filled with joy and thanksgiving. Our hearts overflow with gladness because of this wonderful gift. We pray, O Lord, that we would never tire of hearing the story of Jesus and his love, and Emmanuel, God with us. We do pray that our hearts would continue to be thankful, that we would trust in Christ alone for our salvation. And in his name we pray. Amen.